Hopefully you can, and that's your memory verse for today. So read it with me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I'm not going to necessarily use that as a text verse, but it's a verse that I want you to remember concerning the subject I'd like to speak on. And before we do that, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, here we are again on a Sunday morning in this church house, waiting on you and trusting that you will speak to our hearts. I pray especially in the name of Jesus that any power of darkness would be driven out of this building. And I pray, God, that you would open our ears and our understanding that we may be able to receive your word into our hearts, and that it would bring forth much fruit like you said it would if we're willing to die. And so I pray for this morning. And again, I pray that you would open our eyes, our understanding, for the glory of your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, my title, I suppose, I wasn't sure what to call it. Cracking the Shell, I think is probably the title, or maybe Drilling for Life, or God's Rock Crusher. All those would probably fit, but Cracking the Shell, I think, fits pretty good. Sometimes we use the term, he is in a shell, or, you know, maybe we say that I crawled into a shell, or we confess that. I don't know if you know what that's like or not. Is there anybody here like that, that is in a shell? Probably is. I don't know. This thing here is kind of a pain right now. It's a little bit like a turtle. You've all seen the box turtle. He crosses the road and maybe a car goes over top of him and he crawls into his shell. His legs go in, his head goes in, closes up tight all the way around. And he's in his shell. He's in a safe place, he thinks. Anyways, I just thought about that, about cracking the shell. We become vulnerable when we allow our shell to be cracked. When the turtle sticks his head out, his head becomes very vulnerable. You could chop it off, or his legs, or whatever. And just thinking about the idea of cracking the shell. How many of you are self-conscious? Timid? Anybody? I see a couple honest people here. Unsure of yourself? Inferior? Those are a lot of times the people that tend to just withdraw and crawl into the shell and close up, and they're in their shell. God wants you to come out of that shell. I'm not saying that everybody that's timid and self-conscious has issues, but God wants to display to the world through our lives who he is by what he does in us. By, you know, I was looking, this is kind of, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but today we have cell phones that can take pictures. And so yesterday I had my cell phone, I took a picture of me, of my face, and I looked at it and I was like, wow, you know. A little like Steve Stutzman said, he gave up on beauty long ago, and I think I'm trying to get more and more to that place. You know it better than I do. But what I wanted to notice was, I think that I naturally, my face kind of goes into a stern position when there's no expression there. I don't know if you know that better than I do. I didn't even ask my wife if that's how it is or not, but I was just looking at that picture and I was like, boy, I think God could do something there to change some of my expressions. So anyways, all I'm trying to say is that God wants to express through our physical body, the expression on our face, and the words that come out of our mouth, he wants us to exhibit his life. He wants to crack that shell so that his life can come out. And I wanted to draw this on the board as well. And you've seen many diagrams like this probably. And this is not anything new at all. But just to kind of drive it home, you have us. This is us. We are 3D beings. Whoops, that's not, I don't think that's spelled right. But anyways, 3D beings. We're a three-dimensional being. And the Bible says it in this order. It says, I think it was, who was it? Was it Paul or John or somebody that said, I pray to God that your whole what? Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the day of Jesus Christ or the coming of Christ. And we think of ourselves as having a body, soul, and spirit, don't we? Which is the most important? Somebody tell me in this diagram, this is the body, soul, and spirit. Which in that diagram is the most important? Spirit, right here. This is the most important part of our being. How do we act? Do we act like this is the most important? Or what would you say that we... I'll ask this question. Which do we spend the most time on? This part, soul, or body? Anybody over here?
Body.
Body. Would you agree with that? How many of you agree with that? We probably spend more time on our body than on our spirit. I think that's right. So God wants, see, when we become born again, God comes and he livens our spirit. In other words, he comes, that's what the new birth is all about. It's God putting his life into our spirit. The connection between us and God through our spirit is reestablished when we become born again. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, this part of them died. And there is no longer the connection between their spirit and God. So when God comes today through Jesus Christ, through the atonement on the cross and all that whole plan of salvation, when the new birth takes place, this part of us, our spirit is again reconnected to God. So that's where God is at. Now this out here, our soul and our body, is the shell. That's the shell around our spirit. And God wants to crack that shell. He wants to put a crack in there. I don't know. I didn't quite make it down here. Down here to the spirit. He wants to put a wedge in there and open us up. And so that he can get out. You know, it's a simple thing for God to get in, right? All you do is you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe the blood is sufficient to take my sins away. And in other words, I just believe you, God. And God comes immediately and comes right into us and into our spirit. And we become a Christian. No problem. But it's a little different story for God to come out through the shell. Because we are that shell, aren't we? Our body and our soul. So I don't know if that all makes sense to you or not. But that's been something that I have thought a lot about lately, how that God wants to come out of me. He wants to come out of you. He wants to shine out. You know, you don't have, your body doesn't have light, your soul doesn't have light, but your spirit has all kinds of light. There's all kinds of potential. Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow what?
Rivers.
A couple drops? No. Rivers of living water. And you try stopping a river. Go down here to Dunning's Creek and see if you can stop the creek. You can't do it. You won't be able to do it. And I thought about I was going to bring this up later, but I thought about we all hear it in the news all the time about the BP well that exploded and is just there billowing out, 50, 60,000 gallons of oil a day, and it seems like there's no way to get it stopped. And I thought, well, that's how Christians should be. Not toxins, but life. A river of life that is just billowing and coming out of our being that cannot be stopped no matter what. The pressure is too high for it to be stopped. So anyways, just think about that. Notice the if in this verse, if it die. And we want to keep this in the back of our mind. Keep that verse in the back of your mind. If it die and die, it brings forth much fruit. All right, what has to happen to the seed that falls into the ground in order for it to become used and productive? When we plant a seed, and I should have brought a container of ground along, but when we put a seed in the ground, we put it in the ground, what has to happen to that seed? What did Jesus say? It has to die. Dying is not a pleasant thing. It has to rot, you know? There's lots of different kinds of seed, and we'll talk more about this later, but the point is that this body and soul has to die before the life of God can come out of it. It's just, this is like the seed. It has that little embryo that's life in the very center. And this outside here, the body and the soul, is like the shell that has to die before God's life can come forth. All right. If you want to follow me in Scripture, you can turn your Bibles to Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. This is the account of the woman that brought the alabaster box and broke it there on Jesus' head and his feet. Now, I'm not quite sure. This passage may not give quite as much detail as the one in Luke 7, and we want to read the one in Luke 7 as well then. But Mark 14, verses 3 through 9, and being in Bethany, this is talking about Jesus, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Think about the alabaster box. I'm just going to make a few notations as we go through here. The alabaster box, it says, was very precious, and because of it, I don't know if the box itself was all that precious, but what was inside of it was very precious. It says, very precious. Ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now, what do you think of when you think of something very precious? If I would hold up a $20 bill here, would you say that's very precious? Probably not. $20 bills are pretty common. We like them. We can do things with them, but they're not really considered very precious. So any ideas out there, I'm just going to let you, if anybody has something you think of, when you think of something very precious, and I'm talking about in the context of material things, you know, when we think about value, not the spiritual, but just material value, what do you think of as something that would be very precious? Anyone? Yes, Calvin. Time? Okay. Jake? Gold? If you'd find a brick of gold laying along the road, we'd probably think that's very precious, wouldn't we? Anything else? Any other ideas?
Bread and milk.
Bread and milk. Simple food, yes. Now, here was a case where this woman had something that was very precious, and I really don't know how to describe it, but I thought, well, what about $100,000? If I would have in my hand $100,000, would you think that's very precious? $1 million, maybe that would be more like it. If I'd have $1 million in my hand up here, something that's worth $1 million, we'd say that's very precious. Okay, anyways, you know, some writer said, well, it may have been equal to a life's savings. You have maybe Willard or anybody that's a little bit older, they've been saving money for all their life and putting it into a savings account little by little. And maybe you have $100,000 or $250,000 and you've saved this all of your life and now you have it and you think it's very precious. Okay, so this woman had this alabaster box with this ointment in it. It was very precious. And she came up to Jesus and she... It says she broke the box and poured it on his head. And I think it's in Luke that it says also on his feet. And so she took this $1 million worth of ointment and just dumped it on Jesus. She didn't go out and do some heroic act or maybe took that money and went to a poor country and bought food for a ton of people or anything like that. She simply poured it on Jesus. And I'm like amazed. How could she do that? You know, her life savings. She just poured it on Jesus. Just like that. How many of us would be willing to give up our life savings for this kind of act? Not an act where it seems like it would be something that was very heroic or anything like that, but just an act of blessing and honor. You just give Jesus $100,000 because you like him. Jesus was impressed, by the way. He said, wherever this gospel is preached, this is also going to be preached. All right, let's read on. The next verse says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. Does that sound like us? We would say, well, that's a waste. Somebody just taking $100,000 and just throwing it away. That's basically what they said. They had indignation in themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Does that sound like us? It would have been a lot better to spend it on the poor than just on this simple act or wasteful act. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, you might wonder where in the world we're going. What does this have to do with cracking the shell? But I thought of this. Here was this precious box that this woman had, and there was something precious inside of it. What good would that have done if that ointment would not have came out? What good would it have done if it was just in the box? What good does the life of God do if it stays inside of you? If God can't break his box and get it out, break your box and get it out, what good does it do? God wants that. He wants to get that precious, very precious life out of the center of your being, so that John said the fragrance filled the whole house. And that's what happens when Christians allow the life of God to come out of them. All right, let's read in Luke 7 a couple more details here. Same account, I believe. It says, behold, Luke 7, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. Now, I want you to notice, this passage highlights two characters. And the one was a Pharisee, and the one was the woman that broke the box, the alabaster box. This woman was a sinner, and she knew that Jesus was here in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, notice what he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Notice the perspective that the Pharisee had. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Does that sound like us? What I want you to notice is, here were two people. The one was a broken person, and I want to talk about brokenness some. One was broken. She was there weeping. She was kissing his feet. She was anointing Jesus with his ointment. Here was the Pharisee, and he said, she is a sinner. And if Jesus, he was actually giving a negative connotation to Jesus, because he said, if he were a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner. So we have those two elements. What do you think was meant, or could we get out of the statement, if he were a prophet? Sometimes we have people say, if God were a God of love, why would he allow evil? That statement kind of fits, doesn't it? Sort of. What I want to get out of this statement is, how well you know Jesus is very significant in the breaking process. You know, if you look at God from a distance and you think, if he were a God of love, why would he allow this evil? Those kinds of statements. If you don't have a close relationship with God, when the difficult things come into your life, you're going to look at God that way. If he were God, if whatever. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. You know, if we only know Him in our head, or only know about Him when God works in us, when God wants to work in us, it's not going to go very well. We must know His love for us, not only in our head or in our knowledge, but in our hearts. We must know that God loves us very much. And this is something that I've struggled a lot with in my spiritual life, is to really know and feel that God loves me. And I thank God for working in my heart. And I can when I think of God, I think of Him as He loves me. It hasn't always been so. And I wonder if there's some like that here this morning. God wants you to know that He loves you very, very, very much. He wants you to know that. He's a God that loves you very much. And the devil wants you to think, if God would love me, why did He allow such and such? But we need to get that solid in our hearts that God really does love us. You know, it seems like Simon here knew Jesus just on the surface. He knew who Jesus was. He invited Him to his house, but he didn't really know the heart of Jesus. Because if he would have, he would have agreed with Jesus concerning the woman. Jesus didn't. He took a total different approach towards the woman, but we'll talk about that later. Simon said, "She's a sinner." And that's, you know, I want to challenge us how we look at other people. The level of brokenness in our hearts, or maybe I'll say it this way, the way we look at other people is a clear indication of whether brokenness is present. Does that make sense? The way you look at other people, if you're always looking at people with a critical eye and saying, they're sinners, they got this problem, it simply means that you have not experienced the brokenness that God wants to work in your heart. I have not experienced the brokenness that God wants to work in my heart. When I have a carnal attitude towards people, because what happens when you know Jesus Christ, when you know the love that this woman had for Jesus in the center of your being, you're going to look at people in a whole different way. You're going to realize God loves this person. No, He may not love his sin. He does not love his sin, but He loves the person and He wants to redeem that person. And so on. When we see a person, what do we see? Just a personal challenge for you. When you see a person, what do you see? Do you see his pants that are almost ready to fall off? Do you see the rings in the nose, on the tongue, and all of that stuff, the tattoos and all of those things? Or do you see a soul, a spirit that Jesus loves very much? It's a real challenge for us as we face the world. What do we see? You know, I thought of it in this respect. Those of you that are parents, there's quite a few parents here that have children, and you're right in the middle of training your children, and you'll get it done. I just want to encourage you. Some of you are probably discouraged and think, when are they ever going to learn and grow up? But it will happen if you stay at it. But those of you that have children for any length of time know that when a child's will is broken, it affects how they relate to their siblings, doesn't it? Anybody here agree with that? When a child's will is broken, it affects how they relate to their siblings. And so it is in the spiritual sense. When our wills are broken, when we come to the place where our will is broken and conformed to the will of Jesus, then we're going to have a total different way of relating to people. Just a challenge for us. Let's read on. Jesus answering unto him. We stopped there when Jesus was, when the Pharisee Simon there was talking about, thinking about, in his heart he was thinking, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who this woman is, for she's a sinner. Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And it was very precious ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Notice how differently Jesus responded to this woman than how Simon was responding to her in his thoughts. Jesus saw the woman's love, and he responded according. And there's a whole lot of things we could talk about here, but all I wanted to bring out from this passage was the difference between the broken person and the unbroken person. How differently they respond. Notice that contrast. One of the things about brokenness is its humility. You know, it's not too bad to come up here and wash somebody's feet, but what about kissing their feet? Did you think about that? We read over that and we never stop and think. Here was a woman that was kissing Jesus' feet. I don't know what you think about that, but feet are not necessarily considered very clean. But this woman had the humility to kiss the feet of Jesus because of the incredible love that was flowing out of her because of what Jesus did in her heart. She realized, she knew she was a sinner. She didn't have to have Simon to tell her that. She knew that. And she knew that Jesus, who Jesus was, and she felt the love of Jesus, and it brought her way down in humility and brokenness. That's really what brokenness is. Is humility. And humility simply means mild and, what is it? Meek, I think was one of the, and I have the definition maybe a little later. But anyways, notice that difference. And then also, I want you just to keep in the back of your mind about the alabaster box. That is like the body and soul that we have. That alabaster box and the precious ointment is right in there in our spirit, and God wants to break us so that His life can come out. The path to becoming broken, let's think about that. Is it an easy path? Becoming broken, is it easy? No, it's not easy. I thought about another analogy I thought about was, probably all of you that know anything about the earth know that the earth has a crust. How thick is that crust? Does anybody know approximately how thick the crust of the earth is? Is what they call it, the crust? About 20 to 30 miles thick. So if you want to get through the crust, it takes a lot of work. It's not an easy thing to drill a well down there where all the good stuff is, so to speak. So it's a big thing. It's a hard thing. And so Jesus said, and I brought a couple of these points out before, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And all believers have the embryo of life in them. God put that little life inside of you. And he wants to see it grow. When we go out into the garden and we plant a seed with expectation, don't we? We don't just throw seeds out there and go away and forget about it. No, we're watching. Is there life going to come out? Is there life going to come out? And so when God saves us, he's watching us. He puts his life in us. He plants that seed in the dirt and he's watching what's going to happen. And even sends rain. Thank God for the rain we did get, the real rain, or the unreal rain. One of the things that stands out to me in the teaching of the Take Back Your Life seminars is the fact that what is real and what isn't real. We think this is real here this morning. We're real, right? We're real, right? Real people, flesh and blood. But the fact of the matter is, the Spirit is what is really real, because it's going to endure for all eternity. This body, this church house, your body, all your stuff, all my stuff is all going to pass away. It's all going to burn up, and it's not going to be anymore. So the real is spiritual. But anyways, what was I saying? Thank God for the rain. Thank God for the rain that He sends our way. After He plants the seed, He sends rain our way. And rain can be likened as something hard or difficult in our lives. And that's what it takes for God to get a crack into our shell. He sends some hard stuff our way. Hopefully, we'll allow those difficult things to open up our shell so that He can come out. When God plants the seed of life, He expects it to grow and produce. And you know, it's interesting, and this is very, very elementary, but all life starts small. It starts with a little tiny embryo. All life starts very small. Jesus said, like the mustard seed, starts really small and grows into something big. And that's God's law in every way. When you look at creation, you realize that all life starts small and grows to something big. And that's what God does with us. He puts life into us, and hopefully we will work with Him in letting it grow and coming out. I'd like to just talk a little bit more about the example of germination. When you put a seed in the ground, you know, you put it in the ground, and if there's no rain, if there's no sun, it won't grow. And so God, when He plants His seed, He sends rain and sunshine. And the point is so that this outer shell will get cracked, and so that the moisture can come into the center here and start bringing forth a new generation of life. You know, the coats of some seeds are very thick and impenetrable. I noticed something in our field, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but I remember hearing about this years ago, and the farmers here could probably tell us more about this, but the way I understand clover seed is a very, very hard seed. And you can put clover seed out, and some of it might grow when you plant it, but others might not. And it might go year after year after year after year. And just as an example, our field, we lived there at our place now for going on 19 years. And this year, I saw a whole pile of clover come up. And as far as I know, I never seeded any clover that I'm aware of. And the farmer that's been making the hay has never seeded any clover that I'm aware of. But there's a whole pile of clover there, especially up on top. It was just a nice stand of red clover. And that simply means that that seed has been laying in the ground for year after year after year. I don't know who put it there. And it just stayed there because its outer shell was so hard. The moisture couldn't get through. The moisture couldn't get in through here. And finally, after enough of winters of thawing and freezing and whatever all else has to take place, that seed shell broke and the moisture came in here and life came out. Does that sound like some of us? Year after year, God sends His rain. He sends His sunshine. He sends all the things He does. And He waits for a crop. You know, you plant a radish seed. I don't know if there's some seeds will germinate very quick. And I think radishes are one of the ones. When you put a radish seed in the ground, I think it's only a couple days. If they get a little bit of warmth and moisture, there's a shoot pops right out. And I think that's interesting how that all works. Some seeds have hard outer shells. Some have soft outer shells. And I don't know what makes all that difference. Thinking about us, some people have hard outer shells. Some have soft outer shells. I don't know what makes all the difference. But a lot of it, I guess, has to do with life and experience and personality maybe and all of those things. But God knows what He needs to send to break that outer shell. And He wants that shell to be broken so that His life can come forth. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in what?
Earthen vessels.
God's treasure in an earthen vessel. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I can't inspire life. You know, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I do not have what it takes to inspire life, spiritual life. But God puts His treasure in us. He puts it in us, saves us, and then He wants to use us through Him. Him through us. Speaking life, or spreading life, however you want to say it, in the lives of the people around us. The work of God in our lives is a work of changing us. God wants to change you and I. How many of you have need of change? If you don't raise your hand, I know you do anyways. We all have need of change. God wants to change all of us. He wants to renovate us. I don't know if these terms are all scriptural or not, but He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to conform us. You know, He wants to make me look like this tree. That would be conforming. Now, understand that, you know, what I'm trying to say there. In other words, He wants us, if that were Jesus Christ, God wants me to look like Jesus Christ. When the people look at me, He wants to say, that person looks like Jesus Christ. He wants us to change in that respect. He wants us to conform our whole being to Jesus Christ. Carpenters, they go into a house and they remodel a house. They convert a house. It used to look like this, now it looks like this. A conversion took place. That's what God wants to do. He wants to overhaul us. Be another word you could use. Mechanics overhaul engines. They put new life into an old, wore-out engine. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to change us. Thinking about the example of germination and thinking about the path to brokenness. Remodeling, overhauling, changing, all of those things are scary things. Aren't they? Some of us like change, some of us don't. But none of us likes the change that God many times wants to bring about in our lives. We don't like it carnally, but our spirit likes it. You know, there's something within us, the spirit, the life that God puts within us, the Holy Spirit that God puts within us, wants change. There's that motivation and desire, but this shell is always wanting to resist God's work. Dealing with issues in our lives. How many of you have issues in your life? You don't have to answer. I already know the answer, and all of you do too. We all have issues in our lives God wants to deal with. He wants to peel away that crust. Remember how thick the crust is? God wants to layer after layer. He peels away that crust, and if that crust becomes thinner and less so that His life can come out. He wants to break that crust. He wants to put a crack in it. And He doesn't want to do it just at one spot. He wants to take this whole thing away so that this is what people see when you go out into the world as His representative. They see the power of God because this body and this soul has been taken out of the way. And what people will see is this part here. That's what God intends for us. Peeling away the layers of crust. Washing the filth out of our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Thinking about the path to brokenness. All right, I'd like for us to think about some symptoms of unbrokenness. And I thought of one thing, and there may be other things, I'm sure there would be, but the thing that I thought of, and this is, I would have had some personal experience in this, and some of you too, is the example of breaking a horse. Now, I never broke a horse, and I never tried to break a horse, but my dad had horses, and we farmed with horses, and we experienced some pretty extreme things because of horses that were not properly broken. Pretty extreme. and we'll talk about some of them. Symptoms of unbrokenness. Thinking about a horse that has not been broken. You know, the example, God wants to break us. We're horses. God wants to break us. And God does not want to destroy us. Breaking a horse does not mean destroying the horse. But rather, breaking a horse means taking this unbroken piece of flesh and transforming it and training it and all of those things so that it becomes something useful. Let's think about unbroken horses. They are basically useless, aren't they? A horse that's not broken is basically useless. They're about, the only thing they're good for is to look at. Thought, isn't that how some Christians are? That's a pretty bad statement, a pretty strong statement, but about the only thing that some Christians are good for is just to look at them. God wants to do more than that in our lives. You know, wild horses have a certain beauty in them, don't they? They have the flowing mane and rearing up on their hind legs and all of those things. There's a certain amount of beauty there. And I think even us that are unbroken, God looks at us and he sees a certain amount of beauty, but he also sees what that horse can become if he's broken. Unbroken horses are basically useless. What is one of the first things that they do? Anybody? What does an unbroken horse do? What's very characteristic of an unbroken horse? Come on, you surely you know. They rear up. The first one I thought of was they kick. They kick. Are you kicking in life? Jesus told Paul, he said, you're kicking against the pricks. That simply meant that Jesus had not got a hold of Paul's heart to the point where he stopped kicking. Jesus was trying to break Paul, so he stops kicking. Okay, anyways, what else do they do? Somebody said they rear up. I say they rear up in rebellion. When they rear up on their hind legs like that, they are rebelling. You want them to go forward. Those of you that have driven horse and buggy, you come to the stop sign and the horse decides, I don't want to go. And you get the whip out and you whip him and he stands up on his back legs in rebellion. That's what unbroken horses do. What else do they do? They run away, yes. How many of you experienced runaway horses ever? Raise your hand. Wow, there's quite a few in here. That is a scary situation. I've experienced it a few times. Horses that run away is a... But anyways, broken or unbroken horses run away. They yell and scream. If you get some horses together that are not broken well, you know that. They can make some awful sounding sounds. They're stubborn. They don't want to do what you want them to do. Another one is they are not much good in teamwork. I've watched my dad try to use, I can't remember if it was a two horse team, and the one would not, he did not want to do his job. He was not broken well. He had to be whipped, and I mean whipped hard. And then he would just, yeah, anyways. So they're not much good in teamwork. And also, it's hard to have a good relationship with an unbroken horse because why? They bite. I remember we had a pony at home that was not broken very well, and he'd like to bite, and that hurts. You ever get bit with a horse, you know what I'm talking about. It hurts very much. So I just thought about those symptoms of unbrokenness. You know, we can apply those to our lives. Sometimes we see those kinds of things in people, relationships, in churches, and all of these things. All that simply is saying is that there is a lack of brokenness that God wants to bring about. So that this whole picture, you know, this whole picture, this horse that we just described, he bites, he yells, he kicks, he rears up, he runs away, he's stubborn, he's not good at much good in teamwork. And it's hard to have a relationship with him. This whole picture can change. It can change to a total different picture. And I should have thought about what would describe the opposite of horse and horses, and I didn't really think about it. But maybe we could say sheep. Sheep and goats. Jesus used the analogy of sheep and goats. So anyways, when a person becomes broken, this whole picture changes. The way he acts is totally different. He was like this unbroken horse. Now he's a horse. When you hitch him up to the team, he does his share. And when you drive him down the road, we had a horse one time that he could kick like crazy. And when he started, it seemed like he scared himself. And he kicked the dashboard right out of the buggy and just kept right on kicking. We finally had to get rid of him. But you hitch him to the buggy and you drive him down the road and he runs. He doesn't worry about a bus coming past, a truck coming past. Some of you remember this happened in Ohio. We were going out through the road and there was this horse and buggy. I went out to pass him with the bus and the horse and buggy went down over the bank and just about rolled over. And that horse was not broken the way he should have been, because when a horse is broken, he is useful and he's safe. It don't matter what happens. He's safe. My experience, this is something I'm just going to share personally, that I believe God wants to still continue his work in. I hope that I'm learning. But when I become defensive, I have to realize, and this is me personally, God is working in all of your hearts, and you know what those issues are, but one of the issues that God wants to work more brokenness in me personally is the area of not becoming defensive. If somebody doesn't agree with me, I don't have to worry about it. You know, I just want to defend my point. That's just my natural response. Somebody doesn't agree with me, I want to defend my point and make sure he knows that I'm right and he's wrong. That's an unbroken horse in my life. And you look at the issues in your lives. Probably some of you have this same issue as well. Because men, the world's emphasis and image of a man is a macho man that is strong and he's able to handle himself well. And all of those things, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus, when he came, it says, there was what? There was no beauty that we should desire him. How does that feel to you? How does that feel to me as a man? No beauty. And Jesus was God. God wants to work that same work in our hearts. Men seem to think that it's important to be macho, to have the big muscles and brown skin and all the, you know, all that stuff. And this is not just men. The women have their own things too. But God is not impressed with that. He is impressed with meekness, humility, unassuming attitudes and all of those things. Low. God is impressed when we get down low on our knees, not just physically, but we take the low road. You know, I don't matter. And so on. Contrite. What about simple? A lot of times when we see somebody, sometimes we say, well, he's a little bit simple. Does that feel good if somebody would say that about you? He's a little bit simple. That's what Jesus was. That's what meekness and humility means. Simple. Unassuming. Contrite. And all of those things. It goes completely contrary to our unbroken nature. Symptoms of unbrokenness. Thinking about, just on the thought of meekness, we all know the verse in Matthew 5:5. This is God's perspective on meekness. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said in 11:29 of Matthew, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am macho. No, he said, I am meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Who all wants rest this morning? Are you tired of kicking and biting and rearing up and all of those things? Jesus has the answer. He says, come join me. Take my yoke upon you. And I'll give you rest. We like the idea of rest, don't we? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yokes work best for animals or people that are broken. You all know that's true in your little bit of knowledge about yokes. They work best for people that are broken or animals. When you're yoked with Jesus, you go with him. You're with him all the time. You're like tied to Jesus. If this were Jesus and I would have a yoke on, I'd just have to go wherever he goes. Wherever this tree goes, that's where I would go. And when we do that, we find rest in our spirit. You know, Jesus came, he put his life in us, but he wants to give us rest even out in here, in our body and our soul. He wants to give us rest. The rest that Jesus Christ gives brings rest to our body and our soul. And that comes when we realize who we are in Christ, when we realize that God is more concerned about this part of us than this out here. We just forget about this part out here. We just forget about the fact that we're a body and a soul. And we start thinking about who we are in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And go with God in your spirit. And just forget about all this out here. Now, I realize it sounds pretty simple, but it is possible. When the load gets heavy, Jesus is right there beside you to help you. When the pulling gets hard, Jesus pulls most of the load. He wants to, if we let him. Sometimes we want to try to pull the load and hope that Jesus is coming along, but Jesus wants to pull the load. We're just with him. Sometimes we want peace. You know, the world is looking for peace. Christians are looking for peace. Unbelievers are looking for peace. Read Matthew. Where was that? Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest, peace. Think again of those of you that are training children and have trained children. This is a very important part. By the way, on the issue of discipline, I'm just going to throw this in. This is very important for parents to learn when a child's will has been broken. When you take your child out and he has done something wrong and you want to correct him, if you just spank him a little bit and he becomes angry and more upset than he was before, you know that his will hasn't been broken. He needs to be spanked till you sense the rest coming into his spirit. And it's possible. Some is a little harder to tell than others. But you spank your child till you can listen. When you learn, you can listen. And some of you know this, I'm sure. But you listen for the cry. There's two cries. One is a cry of frustration. The other is a cry of brokenness. One is a cry of frustration and anger. And he's just more upset because you're spanking him. Well, if you keep spanking, the time will come when he's, okay, Dad, I give up. And then his cry changes. And that's true for us with God. You know, God, he knows what it takes. He can hear the cry of brokenness, and he's listening for that cry. When he sends things our way that are tough and hard, God is listening for the cry of brokenness. So just a little side note there on child training. I believe this is very, very important, and it starts fairly young. Once you get that, once you understand that and are able to tell, whenever your child needs correction, administer it in such a way that their will becomes broken and they give up. If you don't, and they go through life like that, when the time comes for them to respond to God, it's going to be very, very hard. You may have spanked them, you may have disciplined them, but you may not have actually broken them. And it's very, very, very important. One of the ways that you can tell that you're not broken is when you think about Jesus and you think about dedicating your life 100% to Jesus Christ. What does that do in you? Does it inspire a fear? I lived that way for quite a while. Where when I thought about following Jesus to Africa or China or wherever, I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I'm afraid if I give myself completely 100% to Jesus Christ, he's going to ship me off to Africa. Anybody here know what that's like? At least one. There's one back there. A couple hands. It doesn't matter if Jesus ships us to Africa because we're yoked with him and safety is being with him. It don't matter what part of the world you're at, where you go, what, and nothing matters. And so God wants us to come to the place where we are broken and we're given up completely to his will. Another thing, is there war in your life between the flesh and the spirit? Is there a war going on there? If there is, it probably means that you're not completely broken. I think that's a very good clue when there's war going on between our flesh. If there's a war between our spirit and our soul and our body, our flesh, it means that this hasn't been broken yet the way it should be. Because once this is totally broken, there's no more war. There's rest. There's peace. All right. Think about this verse. I referred to it earlier. This is John's account. I'm assuming this is the same account. The details are a little different, but it says, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that's what I'd like to propose to you. God wants to fill the house with the odor of ointment that's coming out of your life being Jesus Christ. He wants to fill the house with his odor. There's a verse in Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice what he says. An odor of a sweet smell. Acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God wants to work in us in such a way that there's an odor coming out of our life. Not body odor, but spiritual, sweet-smelling odor. The alabaster box, the spikenard, all of those things. God wants to do that through us. All right, can we say our verse again? I'm going to close with this. Read it with me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Does that make sense? I hope so. I felt kind of scattered and I wasn't not sure if I brought it together right or not. But I trust that God has shown you what He wants to do in your life through this whole thing of brokenness and this whole thing of breaking the alabaster box. And you know, first of all, and maybe we should have talked more about this, but it starts with the new birth. If you haven't been born again, this is all Greek to you. And so it starts with the new birth. That's where it starts. And we should have maybe spent more time talking about that. But I think all of us know that truth. Why don't we just pause for prayer and then I'm going to let Mark close. Father, we thank you for your patience with us and that you're still working on us. What a blessing that you're patient with us and that you are the one that is doing the work. And we don't have to, we can know and have confidence that if you have started a work, you will finish it also. And I pray that you would open our eyes that we may understand where the issues are, if there are things that are keeping your life from coming out of us that you have put in our spirit, I pray that you would show them to us. I pray that you would flood this place with your light and your Holy Spirit, and the fire of the Holy Ghost would transform this congregation. We know that's what you want to do. And we also know that if it's not happening, it has to do with us, because you are never... You always do your part. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do so with us here in Bedford County, that this church would be a lighthouse, a light that is shining in a dark place and that draws people to you. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you, Mark.